Hey, church. Good to see you all here. How's everybody doing today? Good. Oh, good. Jeff's awake. Let's try that again. How y'all doing this morning? Oh, okay. All right. Now you ready? You ready to get into God's Word this morning?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Good. Internet, good to have you with us. Live stream, good to have you with us. All right, we're going to jump right into it. We got a lot to cover, but we always do, you know. God's Word is full. John chapter 12, we're inviting you in. We're continuing our study through the Gospel of John. We're going through verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, then first of all, welcome. We're thrilled that you're here. Please get your name tag. I got mine on because y'all know who I am, and I can get to meet some of you guys afterwards. That'd be great. And if you missed some of our previous messages, you can always stop by or go to our website, rather. Go to bmcc.cc. All the messages are there. But each message does stand alone. You can see our message title this morning, God's Purposes in Troubling Times. I know Jenny already asked you, but I'll ask you again. Anybody here facing some troubling times in their lives? Anybody willing to admit it, you know? Anybody here got nothing going on, nothing that they're worried about? You know, you can see the storm clouds on the horizon. Anybody see the clouds this morning, the weather? Right? Ooh, beautiful, red, pinks, yeah. What does that mean? Rain's coming. Storms are coming, right? Yeah, absolutely. But the interesting part is, you know, did you know that Jesus had troubling times too? Did you know that? Some of you go, oh yeah, we know that. But I think there's, you know, we go, yeah, we know that. But yet when we face our own hard times, I think we forget that Jesus went through troubled times too, that he was troubled because that he was a human just like us. And so I think it's good for us to be reminded. Or maybe you're hearing, you never knew that before. You just think, well, he's Jesus. He had it all together all the time, and I'm not like that, so there's no hope for me, right? And that's what we want to see this morning is that, you know, that we can learn from what Jesus went through and how he responded to troubling times so that we can find hope and encouragement in our own times. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We can learn from his example. The main point we're going to make this morning, right, is pretty straightforward, that the character and the power of God the Father is revealed by what he does in the troubling times more so than in the easy times. That's a hard truth to wrap our minds around. As I was putting this message together, I was like, Lord, didn't we just kind of cover this topic about going through hard times, you know? So I went back and I was like, well, it was all the way back in February when I did a kind of a two-part message about when a good God allows bad things to happen and then when a good God does good things. So if you want a refresher, you can go back to the end of February, early March and revisit those messages. So I'm not going to rehash all of that. Of course, in, 8-9 months' time, you know, we've learned that lesson. We've applied it to ourselves. We don't need to hear it again, right? No. And, of course, you know, maybe you're here and you weren't here for that message. And, you know, we're human beings. We need to have those principles and those truths revisited until we actually learn them and apply them effectively and consistently, you know. And oftentimes that requires repeated chewing on it and working through it, because has anything changed in your life in the last 7-8 months? Well, sure it has, right? You've got new challenges, new things, the things that you took care of before. Well, now you got new things. So now we apply God's word to it. Okay, so and we recognize that everybody has good things, right? And good days and bad days. That's a human experience. We all are subject to those things. We all have times that are easy and times that are hard, right? What does not change in all those things is God's character. He remains the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is steadfast. He is unchanging. He's not a shifting shadow, you know. So his character, his love, his purposes for you do not change according to your circumstances, whether they're high or low. What changes? Our attitude towards him, right? When things are going great, hey, God, you're the best thing ever, and I love you, right? When things are so bad, oh, where are you, God? Why have you abandoned me? Okay, come on, we can admit that. We do that. It's our attitude towards him that changes in our circumstances. He does not change, right? So, and we're going to see that today, where in one breath we love him, and then the next instance we blame him, okay? And so the reality is that God does his best work. Oftentimes, I would say, he does his best work in the hardest, in the darkest of times. That's where he really manifests His power, His wisdom, His grace, His peace. Why? Because it's not about anything that we can boast and say, well, look how awesome I was. But rather to say, man, I couldn't do it on my own. I needed God, and look at how He showed up. All right, so that's whatever situation you're in, understand God's going to show up. It's where He does His best work. All right. The more we grasp that concept that He does His best work in hard times, the more consistent we will be in our relationship with Him then, in our approach with Him. We'll be more consistent like He is, and which will result in peace. Okay? How many of you want peace? Sure. Well, how do you get there? You get there by having a consistent relationship with the Lord, one that where we're not yo-yoing back and forth because of our situations or our circumstances. Okay? Before we get into the hard times, the troubling times, I want you to understand something first and foremost up front, is that it is the Father wants you to have easy times. He does. Look at all the times, not all the times. This is just a snippet of the times, the things that the Lord wants to give you in His life. He says that He wants you to have life and life to the full, life abundant. He says that He wants His joy, God's joy, to be in you and that joy to be made full. He says He wants you to have a peace that defies human comprehension or logic or understanding. He said He wants to give you the desires of your heart as you delight in Him. He wants you to have good things, that He is a good God who gives good things to His kids. That just as human parents can want to give your kids good things, how much more so does your heavenly eternal Father want to give you good things? And He wants to give you a lifetime of blessings. In Deuteronomy 28, there are so many blessings in that you cannot contain them, that you would be blessed in every single aspect and facet of your life. That's what God wants to give you. But we lose track of that because we go through storms, right? And the reality is that in life, storms are not only inevitable, they are necessary for growth. Oh, I don't want to hear that. Just give me the blessing. If we lived in a world in which there was never any storms, if there was never any rain, what kind of world would that be? And what happens when it's dry, right? Nothing grows. We just had a week of wildfires out here. Why? Because it's been dry. Is that fire good for growth? Or does it hinder it a bit? Both. That's the reality, right? It's both. Because burning off the old stuff, what does that allow? New growth. Absolutely. New growth. And so we need rains. We need snow even. And I'm not a winter person by any stretch of the imagination. All you winter lovers, just hold off here, okay? It's November, not... I was thrilled. I got to play a round of golf last week in November. That's crazy, right? I'm loving it. But we need snow. We need all that stuff to what? To cover the earth, to kill off a lot of all those pesky mosquitoes and gnats that are still flying around, which is the upswing of having warm temperatures yet, right? We need it to kill off that stuff, the plants and all that stuff, so that it can be replenished, so that it can grow and grow in abundance later in the springtime, right? If you want those lovely spring flowers, then you need the winter rains and snows. That's the reality. Okay, so we need the hard things to resist us in life so that strength can be developed, okay? Anybody who's done any kind of physical fitness, you're not going to build strength and muscle mass unless you start putting weight on the bar, right? If all you're doing is pounding 12-ounce curls, you're not really going to build a whole lot of fitness there. Or if the biggest curl you're doing is the bag of cheese curls, that's not going to build a whole lot except around the middle, a protective covering for all your muscles, right? Okay, and maybe that's irrelevant because I don't know why I'm feeling it today, but I think I strained something yesterday, and I'm like, okay. So if I'm a little sensitive, if I give you a fist bump, it's because I can't really extend that out a whole lot, right? So there's that, but. But what? You need that resistance in order to build strength, okay? And I really appreciate my wife's wisdom. Jenny, you've been sharing on. I listen when Jenny talks because there's a lot of wisdom there. And Jenny's been sharing messages, you know. And there's two things that she's shared in this past year. One a few months ago, and one just a few weeks ago. That I'm really like, ooh, I'm really pondering that, you know. And so Jenny, back on Mother's Day, you shared the poem, you know, "Choose Your Heart," right? Choose everything in life is hard. It's all a matter of what you want to choose, what outcome, what do you want to choose to have to be hard. And then 2 weeks ago, or at Elevate, you shared, was that from Atomic Habits, about instant gratification delayed? Okay, so it's the book Atomic Habits, which I do recommend. I haven't read it yet. It's on my list. As soon as she's done reading it, I'm going to read it right after I finish that book on procrastination. And then, but in Atomic Habits, it talks about the power of delayed gratification versus the instant gratification. And what happens is, if we, in anything in life, if we choose to give ourselves to, say, an instant gratification, there is an instant reward there that is joyful and we feel good about, but then there is a long-lasting season of hurt and pain as a result of that instant gratification. Think about, like, if you give yourself, you know, you go out and you get drunk, you know, whatever. Okay, it feels good at the moment, but then there's the hangover, and then there's, you know, cirrhosis of the liver and all that other stuff that there's a big bill that comes due with that. Or if you give yourself the overeating, that, okay, yeah, I sat here and I wolfed down a soda and a bag of Doritos while I was watching a movie. That feels really good and feeding my flesh, but there's heart disease and all that stuff that goes with it. There's immediate gratification and then a delayed pain that is long-lasting when you give yourself the instant gratification, okay? And that applies to pretty much anything in life, finances, behavior, okay, addictions, all those things are all part of that. Conversely, if you give yourself to a discipline that is going to have an immediate hurt, but then bring about a long-lasting benefit, that's what you want to give yourself to. Think physical exercise, okay? When you exercise, what, you know, you're like, oh, man, this stinks. This is, you're sweating and you're hurting and you're going, oh, man, I don't want to do it. You know, I don't want to get up off the couch, but I'm going to do it and I'm going to work through it so that why? You feel better over the long haul, right? Finances, that's a big one. Right? Okay. I have a budget. No. I want to spend it. I want to spend it now. I want to go into debt. I'm just going to put it on the card and get it now and pay for it later. Right? Instant gratification, long-term pain, or doing things God's way, having a budget, saying, no, I'm going to give 10%. I'm going to put 10% aside for savings, and then I'm going to live on the rest, live beneath my means. And if that means saying no to that thing right now, so I can say yes to it later, there's a right now because I want it, but I can't have it. But oh, the joy that comes when you buy it later, guilt-free. Does that make sense? I thought it would make a lot more sense than that. Okay. Apply that to our storms, the troubled times that we face in our lives. You know, do you want to, the hardship we face up front can result in a lifetime of blessing, right? So which would you rather have? Delay it and have it all to pay later, or pay it up front and have the blessing later? Which would you rather have, right? And so, yeah, okay. Let's get into John chapter. This is the question we're going to ask at the end of the message here. You know, will you trust the Lord's goodness when you face troubling times? That's really what's going to come down to. Will you trust the Lord? Okay. So let's look at what Jesus encountered and how he responded. So we know what he did. So we know how to respond to it. Okay. So in John chapter 12, what's happened is Jesus has entered into Jerusalem as a triumphant king. The crowds have come out. They're saying, Jesus is here. Hey, he's coming. He came to the temple. He came for the feast. And so they grab the palm leaves and they're laying him down and saying, Hosanna, which means save us. You know, he's the Messiah. Okay. This is the culmination of Jesus' ministry. We're just a few days from his betrayal and crucifixion and resurrection, but in these final moments, right, the crowd, hey, Jesus is the greatest thing since sliced bread. I don't know if they had sliced bread back then, but, you know, it's the greatest thing since bread, you know. Okay, so this is what happens, and what's the immediate aftermath of this, right? Let's read John chapter 12, begin with verse 27. Jesus says, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying it had thundered. Others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has come not for my sake, but for your sakes. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." Jesus wants you to walk in the light so that you can be the light. Now understand this. Okay, we said that Jesus was troubled. You understand that Jesus was troubled? He was afflicted, he was grieved. Well, that was one time. No, it's all over the scriptures that Jesus was grieved. Matthew 26:38. "My soul is deeply grieved." Mark 14:34. "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." John 11:33. "He was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled." John 13:21. "He became troubled in spirit." That word "troubled" in the Greek means affect with grief or anxiety. Did you know Jesus had grief? Was anxious? Ah, that can't be true. He's Jesus. He's also human. And so Jesus understood and experienced troubling times. He was fully God. He was also fully human. Isaiah 53. Let's read Isaiah 53 verses 3 and 4. One of the foremost prophecies about Jesus, that he would be the Messiah. "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Right? The very same people who are shouting, "Hosanna, Jesus, save us." 3 or 4 days from now are going to be shouting, "Crucify him, kill him." They would be unable to see Jesus for who and what he was. They thought he was the king, the Messiah, but they didn't understand what God's purposes were. They were looking for the earthly king, someone who's going to help them overthrow the Roman tyranny and government and liberate the nation of Israel. And he did that, just not in the way that they were expecting. He was despised. Like, when you despise something, like, you know, when they're shouting, like, they looked at Jesus just 3 days from now. They looked at him like something they stepped in on the bottom of their shoe. That's the kind of, like, revolting disgust they had towards Jesus. Why was Jesus troubled? Storm clouds. He knew what's coming. He knows what's coming. Right? He enters Jerusalem. He knows what awaits at the middle of the week and the end of the week. He knows what's coming. He knows he came, that all the ministry, all the miracles, healing people, casting out demons, teaching, you know, recruiting disciples, mentoring them, all that, that's fun. Wow, the power of God unleashed, right? Oh boy. But the real work is coming, and he knows it. He knows that he's going to be betrayed by one of his closest friends, one of the 12, one of his inner circle that he's going to be betrayed. He knows that he is going to be tortured and then executed by the very people and by the very instruments that he spoke into being. This is a freebie. Go home and go YouTube Music. It's an older song, but it is so powerful. Check out Maker of the Universe by Phil Keaggy. It talks about how he was crucified on a tree that he made, put into a tomb of rock that he formed with his hands. He knows it's coming. Now if you knew that you were going to be betrayed by one of your closest friends and horrifically tortured and executed 3 days from now, how would you feel? Would you be troubled too? Yeah, absolutely, right? And now I'm going to just talk about this whole troubled times thing for a minute here. You know, it was I watched with some bit of puzzlement and a great bit of irony the aftermath, of course, of election 2024. Right? I guess I just have to ask this question. You know, Jenny rightly prayed for our president to be. Protect him and uphold him, and Lord, let him seek you. Thunderous amens throughout the room. Would you have prayed that same enthusiasm if Harris had won? But, you know, I can you hear that question in your heart go, they needed more. Well, they're both humans. They're both humans in need of God's grace, right? But I watched with this fascination the weeping and gnashing of teeth that happened on Wednesday morning, and then the finger pointing that started, and it's only going to escalate from here on, you know. You know, and I'm not... $70 million people on Tuesday morning looked out and saw the horizon, saw the clouds like we did this morning. You see the rain, you see the clouds, and you go, "Storm's coming." I know what that means. 70 million people said, "Man, I've been looking at the storm clouds for a long time now, and I'm going to go out and do something because I don't like the way it's going." Now we don't lose sight of the fact that there were 65 million other people who did the exact same thing, who looked to the past and went and looked ahead and went, "That's really troubling to me," for their own reasons, and they went out and voted according to their beliefs. Your perspective on what is troubling is uniquely your perspective, and I want you to know that that's okay. What's on your horizon? You know, hard times come for us all, and it's been said that, you know, that pain or trauma or hurt is localized, meaning what's important to you may not be important to you, but what's important to you may not be important to you, and right? But that doesn't negate or lessen what is important to you, because it's you. And that can range from the minuscule to the massive. All right, like I know some of us are you're facing really hard times with sickness and disease or relational dysfunctions or economic hardships or whatever it is that there, you can look ahead and go, "Man, there are some hard times coming." And for, you know, and not to certainly not to minimize that at all, but other people say, "Man, you know, like you say, man, the worst dilemma is I don't know which quarterback to start in my fantasy football league because they're both terrible," right? Is it any less? Well, some of those things are arguably less important than other things, but you understand what I'm saying is that there are things that we say, "Man, this is really trivial to everybody else, but to you it's important," and that's okay. I want you to say that it's okay. It's okay for it to matter to me. Go ahead, you can say it with some conviction. It's okay that it matters to me. Because God the Father knows you, He knows what's on your heart, and He cares about it, right? You know, so what's interesting to me, and where you know, just so you'll understand what happens here, in case you don't, where all this conflict and ugliness occurs is when we think that what is most important to me should be as important to you, and we're upset when it's not. All the issues that are out there, and you've all got your personal favorites, and that's okay. We need the collective in order to work on the whole. The world is not perfect. It's not. We do the best we can to do the best we can, and we trust the Lord that he's going to bring the abundance and the peace and the joy and all those things that he said. But the reality is that this world is not the finished product. This world is always going to have a tinge of the ugh in it because it's not perfect. That's what heaven's for. The good news, I mean, Jesus promised. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have persecution. You're going to be hated. They're going to come against you. You're going to, you know, be separated from families, husband from wife and parents from kids and siblings because of me. The good news, he said, be of good courage. I've overcome the world. Well, how did he do that? Jesus overcame the troubling times by trusting in the Father to work his will by his power according to his purposes. Oh, my, I am troubled in spirit. The hour has come. What should I say? God, deliver me from this? Nope. This is the whole reason why I'm here. And I'm not saying that your entire purpose in life is to suffer either. There are troubling times that we face in this world that are sometimes the result of our own screw-ups. They are the result of what other people do, right? It's not like, you know, God's not calling you to go hang on a cross for the sins of all mankind. Thank God for that, right? There are troubles in this world simply because this world is troubled. But in my experience and looking at how people interact with one another and how we respond to things, we get into these dark times in our hearts and in our minds whenever we look to people to fill a void or supply something for us that they are incapable of doing. Jesus didn't look to man for his esteem, for his value, for his purpose, or for his strength. He looked to his Father. He knew people were going to fall and fail and fall short. And so he looked to his Father for his own validation. And I'm sharing with you that, you know, I know when I feel stressed, yes, I get stressed, believe it or not. When I get stressed, I am recognizing. I won't say I have recognized because that would mean I get it right all the time, and I don't. But I am recognizing that when I get stressed, it is because I am putting an expectation or a hope on somebody else to speak into me, to validate me, to esteem me, and they are just not capable of doing that for one reason or another. And that's not a slight or a knock, because we're all human beings. I'm looking to them, to humans, to supply something in me that only God the Father can do. And I recognize that for many years I chased after validation from people and wanting to be the guy who had it right all the time and constantly seeking that affirmation and esteem. Where does my worth come from? It comes from how other people think about me. And what an empty, fruitless, destructive road that actually is. I recognize now, the older I get, that, and I'm just sharing honestly here, right? Conflict I had with my own dad, my earthly father, I would say in almost every instance, now looking back on it with hindsight, recognizing it, was that I was looking to my dad for him to esteem me, that I was man enough in my dad's eyes, that he was going to validate me as a man, as a leader, and if I felt like that wasn't happening, then there was conflict. Now, I realize just how much my heavenly father was using my earthly father to communicate what he felt about me. When I couldn't, at the time, hear my Heavenly Father's voice. I was having a day the other day. You ever have a day? You know, just one of those days, right? And I not only I still don't know exactly what the cause was. I woke up, and I was just kind of like, you've had those days, right? Yeah. And I didn't know what it was. And I'm like, I mean, I started my day with coffee and Jesus, like I usually do. Spent time in his word and with my journal. And then throughout the day, I just was like, I felt sad. I felt depressed. I was in a funk. I was struggling to stay focused. I was struggling to get motivated to do things. And I kept wanting, I'm like, I set up my computer, my desk there for, you know, like kind of like wrestling with the message and doing some other things, and just like felt like I was spinning my wheels. And all day long, I had to resist this urge that is a coping skill that I know I've recognized, used in the past, that whenever I feel that way, well, let me feed the flesh and let me go do something to check out, you know, pull back, you know, disengage from reality. You know, I'll go play a video game, you know, because never mind. It doesn't matter. All right, there's something therapeutic about it in a first-person shooter. You know, you go in, boom, boom, all right, done. All right, you know. Let me take a nap, or and naps are good in the right time. Or let me just disengage and watch a movie, or scroll through the internet, or scroll through social media. You know, and all day long I'm like, no, I'm not doing that, because I know that when I do that, there's that instant gratification and then the delayed pain, and I'm not doing that. This stinks right now. I don't know why it is, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay here. Lord, help me. Show me what's going on, and I'm going to focus on you. And I just kept doing that. And I won't say I had this overwhelming victory, okay? I maintained. I didn't take a step backwards. And then I had to leave to go run some errands. I had to come here to church. I was coming out for Financial Peace University. They had their graduation tonight. I want to congratulate all those who did that. Good for you. You know, you're doing the good work. Absolutely, you know. It's good to come alongside and encourage folks. But before I left the house, there was a card that was on my desk the night before, and I hadn't opened it. And I was like, oh, I got to open this card. And I opened it, and it was an appreciation card to Jenny and I from one of the teams. And inside was this incredibly generous monetary gift. I'm just going to say that. I was stunned, like floored. I'm like, what? And I just... in a moment, I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your blessing, and you know, for that, you know, you uphold the righteous, you know. And I said to him, I said, Lord, thank you for helping me to maintain my integrity today and not give in to the darkness. And I said that, and I instantly felt the Lord speak in my spirit. He said to me, I knew you would make the right choice, so I prepared the blessing for you ahead of time. And I was kind of like, what? And as I started, you know, recognizing all these things, and he brought me back to a moment in 2009, the very first message I ever brought at a men's retreat. And just before I get up to bring that first message, which was really the beginning of, call it this ministry, my pastoral ministry, if you will. Right before I did that, my dad took me aside, put his arm around me, gave me a hug, and whispered in my ear, he says, you got this, champ. And in that moment, I recognized that God the Father has uses people at times to communicate how he feels about us when we don't hear him ourselves. And it all came like, you know, when God said, I knew you would make the right choice, it was like him saying, you got this, champ. And so it was Dad's voice, but it was the Father's voice all along. And I share that with you just to encourage you, to show you that he's doing that in your life too. And look at, you know, when you train yourself to hear the Father's voice, you will know his presence, you will trust him, and you will know peace even in troubling times. And look at Jesus, my soul is troubled, but God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. And God instantly in his voice says, I've got you. He spoke, he heard his Father's voice. And Jesus says, I hear you all the time, but I know you spoke out loud so everybody else would hear it. Jesus didn't look to people for his esteem or for his value or for his purpose. He looked to his heavenly Father. And what did he say? Father, glorify your name. I want to talk about that name, that word glorify. That word, when he says, Father, glorify your name, and the Father says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. You know, there's a whole bunch of different definitions here, but one of them is to cause the dignity and worth of some person or thing to become manifest and acknowledged. The Father says, I am going to make your worth, Jesus, my son, I'm going to make your worth known and acknowledged. I will do that because people didn't do it. They despised him. They rejected him. They esteemed him stricken and afflicted of God. So humans did not cause the worth of Jesus to become known and acknowledged, but God the Father did. And he's doing the same thing for you. Humans may not always reveal your value to the Father, but the Father will. Jesus was glorified. How was he glorified? In Colossians 2:15, it says, when Jesus had disarmed the rulers and authorities, the Father made a public display of them, the devil, having triumphed over them through the cross. Philippians 2:9, for this reason also God highly or super exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus was willing and obedient to the point of suffering a humiliating and demeaning, horrific execution. That obedient to accomplish the Father's purposes, even as he wrestled with it. Father, if there's another way around us, I'm good with that, but not my will, but yours be done. So when you face these storms, right, Jesus knew that enduring temporary troubling times would result in an eternity of incredible blessings. He's going to have this short-term pain to bring about the long-term gratification, the long-term beneficial results. And so when you face a storm or a troubling time, I'm encouraging you to let the endure the storm for a little bit, knowing it's going to bring about something greater, right? Instant or delayed gratification. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, you can read this if you want, nice and loud together. We're going to read a couple of verses here. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Right? What's the difference between a tent and a house? Which one is more secure? Which one is more protective? Which one do you want to live in for the rest of your life? Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge, as a down payment, as a promise of what is to come. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. God, whatever your will is, I want to be pleasing to you. And if I am pleasing to you in this temporary struggle, then I know that you will be pleased with me in the eternal, and I'll be really pleased with that. Jesus is sympathetic to your utter suffering because he understands it. Hebrews 4:15 says, that's why we don't have a high priest who's not unsympathetic. We have a high priest, someone who is an intermediary, who intercedes, who is the go-between between us and the Father, a high priest who is supremely qualified to argue on your behalf because he's gone through everything that you've gone through. He understands it. But our suffering pales in comparison to what he did for us. Hebrews 12:4 also says, you know what, just bear in mind, you haven't suffered to the point of death or suffered to the point of sweating blood in trying to struggle against sin. You know, God hasn't called you to bear the sins of all mankind forever. So are your things a little less significant than that? I hate to break it to you, but yeah. He says here, you know, we have a high priest who can sympathize because he has been tempted in all things as we are. Tempted to what? Tempted to walk in the dark side. Tempted to give in to the depression, give in to give in to the hopelessness, the despair, and let your mind go there, and let your heart go there. to let your thoughts and your emotions overrule what it is you actually believe about the character of your father. Temptation is to walk in the darkness. Jesus showed us how to walk in the light. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is this great litany of all these heroes, men and women of faith, that God says, look at these people, consider what they did. And it wasn't that, you know, they did these incredible things and had incredible things done through them and around them and because of them. And it wasn't because they were incredible or amazing people. It was because they were not that, but God was in them. That God did incredible things and amazing things through them in spite of difficult times. It wasn't because their life was easy. It was because it was really, really difficult at times, but they let God work in them. So Hebrews 11 is all about all these people who did all these great things. And then it says this. Let's read Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, this was a central verse for our men's retreat just a few weeks ago, and we talked about that word entanglement right here. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And I thought it was fascinating that word entanglement, what that literally means is to skillfully surround or beset. It is like a competitor who thwarts a runner at every direction. I was like, wow, the Christian life is a game of football or rugby. Think about it. God has given you a purpose, a race to run, right? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So God has given you a race to run. What's the race? To carry the word of his message, to carry that on your journey, and to carry it across the goal line and score and be in heaven, right? That's what the life comes down to. Carry his stuff forward. You go, yeah, that sounds easy, except for the fact that there is an opponent who is skilled, who is trying to block you at every turn and keep you and prevent you from reaching that goal. And so, you know, think about, hey, you know, you guys are going to go home and watch football this afternoon. Now you can go, hey, I'm just investing in my spirituality here by watching this game of football because this is life, right? Because you're going to, you know, you call the play, you think, it's all about, well, what is the defense going to try and do, and how can we outsmart them? And so that's what we do. We say, the devil's trying to block us from achieving the goal of God's stuff in our life, so we got to come up with a plan that's going to outsmart him. We got to juke when he thinks we're going to jive. We got to step here, right? We're going to call a run play when he thinks we're going to pass, or vice versa, whatever. But, you know, and the devil, you know, I step here and he puts a blocker there. Oh, and he's trying to wrap you up and drag you down and strip the ball from you. But the good news is you got a ringer on your team. His name is Jesus Christ, who has defeated and disarmed the devil by becoming sin on our behalf on a cross. So he stripped away the power for the devil to say, well, yeah, you're not good enough. That's gone. And then he defeated hell and death itself. And so the devil can't hold that over your head anymore. So the devil has been rendered weaponless. So all he's got is deception to make you think that you can't cross that goal. And on top of that, the Lord has given you supernatural strength. It's called grace. The ability to do that which is humanly impossible. Because we're not relying on ourselves, we're relying on what he does. And so the character and the power of God, the Father, is revealed by what he does in the troubling times, more so than by what he does in the easy times. And so our last scripture this morning is this, Romans chapter 8. Let's read it nice and loud together. I mean, Romans 8:28, we can read a lot, and we memorize it, but look at what he says afterwards, right? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. He esteemed. He made the value of you made known and acknowledged. Will you trust your Heavenly Father to reveal your worth when you face troubling times? You know, and this whole thing is, you know, this is not about, well, there's that predestination. Music team, you guys want to come on up here and get ready to lead us in our final song, right? This predestination, that's a whole message in of itself. But this is not, well, God knows and has pre-selected who is going to be saved, and so there's no point in trying. No, he's saying that God in his knowledge knew there would always be someone who would say, yes, I'm going to submit to your ways. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do things your way. And in that predestination has set aside a set of blessings for those who would follow him. Just in the same way he knows that there are going to be those who say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow your ways. And so he has set aside a set of judgments for you. All right? But again, you know, when God said to me, I knew you would choose the right path. I knew you'd make the right choice. And so here I've already established a blessing for you ahead of time. How did we get there? By saying, God, you cause all things to work together for good. I'm going to trust you in these hard times just as much as I trust you in the easy times. So will you trust your Heavenly Father to reveal your worth when you face troubling times? I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes for just a minute. If you do not have the assurance of eternal life, you don't have that blessing. You don't know it. You've never surrendered to Jesus. But you're going to make that decision this morning. You're giving your life, saying, Lord, be Savior. Hosanna, save me, Jesus. If that's your desire, that's what your heart's desire is this morning, I'm going to ask you simply to just raise your hand right now where you are. I see you. You're watching online. Tell somebody, hit us up in the chat box. You're making a decision to say yes to Jesus this morning. Okay, great. Second question is, if you are facing some troubling times, and today you're just simply making a vow or an internal decision that you are going to trust your Heavenly Father to reveal your worth in that troubling time, and you're willing to say, "Yep, that I'm willing to make that statement of faith this morning." If that's you, then just raise your hand. Okay. Yep. All around the room, I see you. Balcony, I see you. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, to repeat this after me out loud as we pray from our hearts. You know, I know this is a kind of a corporate prayer together, but the Father knows you and he hears you, knows your authenticity. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for how you love me, that you know my worth. You gave your life for me, bore all my sins. You were humiliated and demeaned for my benefit. Thank you, Lord, for loving me that much. Thank you for your victory over sin, your victory over death and hell. I trust you, Lord. You are my great high priest. You sympathize with me. But you also equip me to walk in the light as you are in the light. To work in the storms. To bring about your purposes. I trust you, Lord. Thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.